Matthew chapter 9. We are considering our Savior as the parable speaker. And today, we're going to consider him as the parable speaker who gives an extemporaneous parable. You'll find that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he gives prepared parables. He gives a series of parables that were given prior and prepared prior to this time. But in Matthew 9, the parable he gives today is an extemporaneous parable given on the spur of the moment. That is why I told you that our Savior for 30 years had been preparing, and I take it that from his reserves, as the way he put it in Matthew 13, he said, "A man, an householder, who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And so the Lord Jesus had a treasure trove of truth, and that truth was often couched in parable. And we're going to read about a spontaneous parable, an extemporaneous parable today. I have to tell you some things found in Luke's Gospel, because this parable, though spoken only one time, is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some things that Luke tells us are invaluable, and so I'll have to interject them as I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel. So understand, if it's not in your Gospel, you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, and so I will just add it. All right, Matthew 9, and look at verse 9. "And as Jesus passed by from thence, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the place of toll. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and left all and followed him." We get that from Luke, that he forsook all and he followed our Savior. Now, verse 10. "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house," and Luke tells us that in appreciation of the Savior having called him, he made the Savior a great feast. And so this feast is in the house of Matthew, that is also known as Levi. I take it in that simple way. Just as Simon was called Peter after he was converted, so I take it that Levi was called Matthew. And Matthew only gives the new name that he has. So it says in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans," now these are tax collectors, "many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your teacher with the tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye, and learn what this meaneth, I desire mercy, and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we've just learned that men choose leaders. It has been so since the time that the nation of Israel wanted a king like the nations, and you gave them a king. And Father, let us know that Our nation has wanted a president, and you have given us a president. And so, our Father, also, there are those like unto your Son, and there are things that are needed, and we are thankful that you are the one who chose your Son and sent him to us. There are those, our God, who rule well and those who rule poorly. But your Son has done all things well, and he spoke like never man spoke. And we pray, our Father, from some of these words that he spoke today, that our hearts shall be illumined. We thank you for him, our God. We are thankful for the illumination that he gives us, telling us things that we could never know. But our Father, thou hast told us, and therefore we are responsible. So open our eyes as we consider your Son, the parable speaker today, as he is confronted by his enemies through his disciples. Teach us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you that before the Lord Jesus made decisions, he spent much time in prayer. You'll find that in Luke's Gospel, he prayed all night long, and then when it was morning, he went out and chose particular men to be his apostles. Now, here is Matthew the publican, and he would be the last one that any Israelite would choose to be his representative and to go and tell the children of Israel the truths of God. But our Lord Jesus had prayed all night, and God opened his ear morning by morning, and the Father said to him, "Choose Levi." And so, as much a surprise to Levi or Matthew as it was to all the others, the Lord Jesus walks to his place of business, and Matthew is engaged in collecting taxes, and the Lord Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And immediately, he leaves everything. He forsakes it all and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple a thing. It probably is so that he had known the Lord Jesus before. There had been contacts with the Lord Jesus, but we're not told anything like that at all. All we know is that the Savior, guided by the Spirit of God, is told to choose Matthew, the tax collector, one that would be categorized as a sinner, and he says, "Yes, Father." Listen to how he expresses it in John chapter 6. He says this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." That's a beautiful thought, that the Father says, "I want you to have a despised tax collector." And the Lord Jesus said, "If he comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out." That gives you hope. Think of yourself, your reputation. Think of what your life has been in the past. And yet, if the Father says, "Son, I want to give you this one, a gift from me to you, to be part of your bride," the Lord Jesus says, "Whomever you send, I will in no wise cast out." But more than that, here is one that the Father gives, that is to hold a special place among his apostles, and is to be, and this is what is so remarkable, to be one of the apostles that writes a gospel. John, one of the apostles, wrote a gospel, and Matthew writes a gospel, but Mark and Luke, who do write a gospel, are not apostles. And so the Lord chooses this man, rejected by the nation of Israel, but he chooses him, and he says, "You're going to be one of my apostles. You're going to represent me. You're going to be one who tells the nation of Israel how to turn from their sins unto God and be blessed from heaven." And Matthew was equal to the task. And not only during his life on earth while Christ was down here did he serve the Lord faithfully, but when the Savior went back to heaven, God gave him the responsibility of writing a gospel for us. And if you read that gospel, you'll see primarily it's dealing with the nation of Israel. So here is this despised tax collector, and the Lord Jesus chooses him, and twice he chooses tax collectors, and both of them are filled with gratitude. In Luke chapter 19, there is a tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he's interested in finding out who Jesus is, and so he climbs up a sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus comes by and he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he makes haste and comes down, and in his home he makes great promises to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you never know how the heart of a sinful man will turn out when it's touched by the grace of God. So there's hope for you. What have you been? If you have been one who has forsaken your nation, that you are looked upon with reproach because of the ones for whom you work, the Lord Jesus still will love you, and the Lord Jesus will still use you. This is what he wants us to learn from this portion that we read. Now, there are those like Zacchaeus who are grateful to the Lord, and Zacchaeus does like I do so often. I'll say, you need to have me at your house. There are things that you need to hear. And so you invite yourself. And the precedent is from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus did not invite him. He probably thought that the Lord Jesus would not come if he did invite him. But he found out that he not only would come, but he intended to come and dine with Zacchaeus, the publican. So here is another one, and Zacchaeus shows gratitude, and the tenth leper shows gratitude, and Matthew shows gratitude, and he says, now that Jesus has chosen me, he said, I'm going to make him a great feast, and I'm going to invite all of my friends. And when he does invite those friends, they are looked upon by the Pharisees, and he says, they are sinners, and they are tax collectors. They are despised, and they are rejected. This is what the Lord does, and this is the scene that we have before. I'm thinking of the Savior, and I'm wondering why he would come to earth and experience the things that he did from his own people and the Gentiles as well. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as for the Gentiles, they are the ones that crucified him. The nation of Rome crucified our Lord. And yet, our Savior is going to the house of Matthew, and is going to be criticized by these hypocritical Pharisees. And at the same time, when the Lord Jesus tries to show love and compassion, they say, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a wine bibber. He's one who indulges, and he's a glutton. That's what they say of him. And so I'm thinking this. If I knew that this were in store, if I had to come and carry out the mission of God, I think that perhaps I would say to the Lord as Moses did, when God said to Moses, now I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to speak for me. And Moses pleaded with him, and though he went for God, he said, I cannot speak for you. My brother, Aaron. And God said, yes, I know he can speak. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, the Father said, I want you to go to earth, and I want you to live a life, and I want you to speak messages, and then I want you to die on the cross. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, Father, not my will, but thine be done. But here he is, and no matter what he did, he was subject to criticism, and the Lord Jesus knew how to deal with that criticism. And because of it, this is one of the first spontaneous parables our Lord gives. Now, in Matthew, 5, 6, and 7, there are five parables that he gives, and he weaves these parables in with the other words contained in the message of the Sermon on the Mount. But here, without any preparation, the Lord Jesus is criticized. What happens is this. He is not criticized face to face. At times they do it. But here, the Pharisees go to the disciples of the Lord Jesus and they say to him, "Why does your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And the Lord Jesus is aware of it. And when he is aware of it, he comes and he speaks a spontaneous parable. It's so important for this reason. The Savior could have said this. He could have said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Would that not have been enough? Think. I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That would have been enough. But before he used those words, he prefaced it with a brief parable. He said to them when they were criticizing it, he said, "They that are healthy, the ones that are whole in body, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." And then he explained it. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, consider these two things side by side, because one will explain the other. In Matthew 13, at times, he speaks parables to cloud the minds of those that are listening. But here, there is no purpose of clouding their minds, but explaining his purpose of eating and dining with publicans and sinners. And so he says it this way, and you cannot overcome that brief parable. He says, "They that are well, their whole in body, have no need of a physician." They would say, "That's right." "But the ones that are sick," "That's right." Nobody could disagree. And then he adds this, "I came not to call the righteous," that is, the ones supposedly that are strong and well in body. He said, "But I came to call sinners." Those are the ones that are sick. You see how the one fits to the other? Now, the Lord Jesus himself fits into this parable. He said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." The Lord Jesus is the physician. The ones that are whole are well people, and the ones that are sick are sinful people. But in this case, as so often when our Savior speaks a parable, the parable of the 90 and 9, he speaks ironically in this way. There is one sheep that's gone astray, but there are 90 and 9 that are not lost. In whose eyes are they not lost? In their own eyes, but they are the ones that are lost. And these Pharisees that are criticizing the Lord Jesus, they are the ones who they think spiritually are whole in body, and they have no need of any help from anybody. We be Moses' seeds, Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. That is their own estimate of themselves. But the Lord Jesus, categorizing them as they that are whole, that is, self-righteously whole, but in the greatest need of salvation, he said, "As long as you place yourself among those that are whole, sound spiritually, you'll have no need of a physician. But the ones that are sick, they know they need to go to the doctor." And the Lord Jesus said, "I am that physician." What is so interesting, and if you will take that list that I gave to you, and if you do not have one, let someone get one for you. You can look at all of these 70 parables that I've chosen and arrange them, and you'll see the times when he speaks spontaneously, and then when he speaks two parables together, 3, 4, 5, 7, 10, the way he does it so brilliantly. And what is so remarkable is that whatever occasion arose, if there needed clarity and understanding, then the Lord Jesus could speak a parable just like this brief one that he did speak. And when he speaks it, why, no one could fail to understand. Now, think of this that when the Savior speaks of himself, he has already spoken of himself previously as a physician. The first time he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and gives an address, he calls himself a physician. When he reads from Isaiah 61, he closes the book and he gives it back to the attendant, and then he says, "No doubt you will speak unto me this parable, physician, heal thyself." There is a great message on the references to physicians in the scripture. I'll just mention two of them briefly. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus is called a physician by those in his own synagogue in Nazareth. "Doubtless," he says, "you will say unto me, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard done in Capernaum, you come and do here." But there they speak of him as a physician. A physician that can heal bodies. He says, "Now, you do here what you did there." But here, the Lord Jesus is not speaking himself as one who can heal bodies, but is one who can heal souls. That's most remarkable. Two things. I had read to you from Matthew chapter 8, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Most of us think that Isaiah 53 just depicts the Lord Jesus as the one who took care of our spiritual needs, who saved our souls. But it says in Matthew chapter 8 that it speaks also of Jesus taking our diseases, taking our infirmities upon himself. And it says this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 as well. So our Lord Jesus is the only physician that can heal your body and can heal your soul as well. And sometimes people come and they say, "I want my body healed." And the Lord Jesus will heal their body. Another one will come and he will be in need of spiritual help, as Nicodemus. "You must be born again." But at times the Lord Jesus, for the same individual, heals both his body and his soul. Here is a man who had four friends. Who loves a person so much that four of them will get together and take this paralyzed man and bring him to the Lord Jesus? And when they find out he cannot be reached, they'll climb to the roof, tear up the roof, and let the man down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what they did. And it says that when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now that's so strange. If a man is paralyzed and he's brought to a physician, I would think his body needs attending to. But the Lord Jesus looks at him in his paralyzed condition and he says, "Your soul needs attending to. Son, your sins are forgiven." And so the great physician takes care of him spiritually first. And then they criticize him. "Who can forgive sin save God alone?" And the Lord Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I will demonstrate it." And he said to the man, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man did. And they marveled. So notice, the Lord Jesus, the great physician, fulfills Isaiah 53 as spoken of in Matthew 8, as well as when Peter speaks about Christ bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree, being that lamb. So, in Luke 4, the physician is to do things physically for them in his own territory. But here in this portion, the Lord Jesus is to do things spiritually for them. Because publicans and sinners are the ones who need their souls taken care of. I'm so glad for the insults that men heaped upon our Savior. Because the insults that they cast in his teeth are the words that give me hope. Suppose the Lord Jesus would only go and deal with people that went to church, that prayed, that had never committed any sins in their life. How many of you would ever have Jesus to come to you if that was the only kind he ever visited. Not one of you. And the Lord Jesus says this. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is what men said, insulting him, but it's something that gives the soul strength and consolation and hope. They looked upon him and they said, he is a friend of publicans and sinners. And their estimation of Christ was absolutely true. Suppose you heard that Jesus was only a friend of righteous people, church-going people, worthy people. What hope would you have? But they insult him and say, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And I say, is that right? Well, I'm not a tax collector, but I'm a sinner, and so he's my friend. The Lord Jesus has friends that are in need of salvation, and then he has friends whom he saved that have need of instruction. But every sinner, until he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a friend in the Lord Jesus. He has such a friend that will go to the cross for him. This is what it says in Romans. But God commended his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was not the Father who compelled his Son to go, but it was the Father who gave his Son. And his Son said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. And that is why when he went into the house of Matthew the publican, and he was criticized for it, and they said, he's eating and dining with publicans and sinners, and later he's a friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus did not shrink back as even the Apostle Peter did. On one occasion, when Gentiles were present that had been converted, Peter would not eat with them. And the Apostle Paul went and rebuked him to his face, because the Savior had showed him from heaven that God was no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feared God and worked righteousness was acceptable to him. And Peter knew that, but he shrank back and would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul came and rebuked him. And here is the Lord Jesus that is criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. And the Lord Jesus does not shrink back, but he goes forward and he attacks. And he tells them that the very reason that God has sent him from heaven is for the purpose of saving publicans and sinners, those that are unworthy, those that are outcasts. Because if the Lord Jesus came to save any different kind, no one ever would have been saved. Listen to this verse. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a just man upon the earth, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And therefore, if Jesus had to come to save the righteous, those that are spiritually healthy, there would have been no one who could have been saved. And that is God's comfort to you. You are not worthy of being saved. You are a sinner. You are unworthy to approach God. And all the righteousness that you think you have is as filthy rags. And the Lord Jesus is aware of it, and he loves you still. That's a remarkable thing. Jesus, will you save me? The Lord Jesus has already given another parable about that man who was a publican. And he went into the temple of God, and he would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, I will be merciful. And the Father is merciful, and the Lord Jesus is merciful, and the Savior is the friend of publicans and sinners, and he's your friend, and he wants to save your soul. But I want you to understand this, that for all of you who profess to be children of God, the very things that Jesus did, you are not permitted to do. You say, what do you mean? When our Savior wrote to the Corinthians, through Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, he speaks about some that were guilty of fornication, and he had written to them not to have fellowship with fornicators. And then he mentions other sins. He says, I told you not to have any fellowship with them. He said, I did not mean the sinners of the world, those that are lost and in need of salvation. I told you, if any man that is a brother be one who is an idolater, who is a fornicator, who is an extortioner, who is a railer, that such an one do not eat. And so there's every difference in the world. I want you to know this. If you are a sinner, if you are a drunkard, if you are a liar, if you are a thief, and you are lost, I'll come and dine with you. But if you are a Christian living in sin and in adultery, I'm not going to sit down and eat with you, because God makes that distinction. If I could only go and speak to people that were worthy of salvation, I would never speak to anybody about the Savior and His precious blood. But the difference is this, that the thing that the Lord Jesus does that causes the Pharisees to withdraw from Him is the very thing that He tells you to do if sin is in the life of one that belongs to the church. Listen to Him. In Matthew 18, the Savior says this, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not hear you, take one or two more. If he will not hear them, tell it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be unto you as an heathen man and as a tax collector. You see what the Savior has said? The very thing that he is doing for lost sinners. But if it were one that were in the church, he would not have fellowship with you. He would tell you, you need to be restored. Thank God, he not only saves souls, but he restores souls. And so understand that what the Lord Jesus is doing, he's supposed to do when there are sinners that need to be saved. But once we are children of God, it says in a great house, there are not only vessels of silver and of gold, but of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. And so the Lord Jesus is not here going to publicans and sinners that are Christians, that are professed children of God, genuine ones, but he is going to those that are lost, and Matthew is delighted that he will have him into his home. And this is what the Savior does. He summarizes it all in these words. He says, why am I doing this? He said, it should be evident why I am doing this. Why John the Baptist came with the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I have to also come and preach repentance. When John the Baptist was cast into prison, it said from that time, Jesus began to repent and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, the Savior had to do the same thing. And if there were sinners, and there may be repentance and trust in Christ in their hearts, the Lord Jesus would go and preach to them. And so he looks upon the situation, and this is the brilliance of it. He says, you're criticizing me. He said, let me give you this parable. He said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus is the only physician that can do anything for your soul. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can save your soul. And he is the only physician that can do you any good. And those are around that would criticize him for the things that he does, the way he goes about doing his Father's business. Think of this. They that are whole, and the word is literally, they that are strong have no need of a physician, but it says, they that are sick. And it's very interesting because I thought of the way we put it down south. It really says, they that are bad. And so down south we say this, is he sick? Yes, he's bad off. And that is the way it's expressed here. It says, they that are strong have no need of a physician, but they that are bad off are the ones that have need of a physician. And are any of you here bad, all sinners? Well, the Lord Jesus is your friend, and he wants to save your soul. So he's spoken this parable for you. He's told us who he is. He's told us who you are. And he wants to heal your soul. But one warning. There are some of you who are self-righteous, who are religious, who say, I have no need of Jesus. Then he speaks of you ironically. Those that are whole have no need of a physician. That's right. I'm whole now. Christ's precious blood has made me clean. He has taken an unclean thing and made a clean thing out of it. But that's the work of Christ. But all of these others are those that without Christ deem themselves to be strong and healthy. And the Lord Jesus is letting them know that they in reality are bad off. They are sinners and they need him more than anybody else. And so if any man will come to Christ, if he is actually a sinner, then he is his friend and he will save him. And if any man has been a religious hypocrite, but he sees through his own hypocrisy and he will come to Christ, Christ will heal you as well. And so Christ is the friend of publicans and sinners. Christ is the friend of you, and he wants to save your soul. Let the great physician work upon your soul. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that you have sent one from heaven into the world to meet every need that exists in the heart of man, the inward needs, the outward needs, and the eternal needs. Let us know that we live a little while down here and then we're going to die. And Father, though it's appointed unto men once to die, your Son is also the resurrection and the life. He is the only indispensable man that has ever come upon earth. And he's our friend, and he wants to save our souls. So our God, let us confess that within, in our hearts, indeed, we are sick. We are those that are bad and evil. But the Lord Jesus is the great physician, and the Lord Jesus can heal our souls. And then eventually, our God, he will come from heaven and heal our bodies as well. Let us turn and trust the good physician, the great physician, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.